Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here this morning. We do have some visitors. We're happy that you're here. Glad to see all of you this morning. It's always a pleasure to be here and be able to sing with you and sing praises unto God, lift up our voices and clarion call unto Him in a very cheerful way, and then to pray together for each other and for others as we have done this morning. Remember the Lord's death until He comes again, but partaking of this memorial feast, and then to open our Bible. What more could we do? What better could we do than do the things we've already done? And then close our service this morning with a prayer as we go to our various respective homes. But as I said, I'm glad to be a part of that, and I'm happy that you have helped me worship God this morning, and that's what you've done. You know, there are various things that are used sometimes to draw people to Christ. If you look at the various religious groups, even in our city and in Fort Smith, if you look at them, they use all kinds of methods. Sometimes I would call them simply gimmicks, but all kinds of things they use to try to draw people to come to church, as they call it, to come to church. And while some of those things may be proper, some of them might be improper, but that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about what God uses to draw people to Him. You know, we serve God. God is the one who gives us life and breath and all things. He created the heavens and the earth. He is the one that is above all. He is the one we come together to worship. That was true in the Old Testament when God said through the prophet in Exodus 20, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." It is true in the New Testament age in which we live, because we live under the law of Christ today. And we're told that there is one God, the Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in you all. That's what's said in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We have one God, and so we worship the one God. In fact, we're told that we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said that in John 4, that the true worshipers, real worshipers, are the ones that will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Well, if that's the case, then whatever it is that God uses to cause us to want to worship Him, we ought to be interested in. So what does God use to draw people to Him? And I want to suggest to you, it may not be the same thing that we would devise. May not be the same thing that we would think of. We might try to use a lot of things to get people to fill up the pews, but God uses His ways to do that. And it will happen if people will respect what God chooses to use. So let's look at what God uses. The only place we can find that out is to look into His Word. What did God say about drawing people to Him? Or if you want to put it this way, draw people to come to church. What does God use to do that? And I would suggest to you that the very first thing that God uses in the age in which we live is His Son. He uses Jesus Christ. He uses the thoughts of Christ, the thoughts that we have of Christ, who Christ is and what Christ has done for us, and what He's doing now for us. In Matthew 17, verse 5, Matthew recorded that while Jesus was still speaking, behold, there was a bright light that overshadowed them, those that were there, and suddenly a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear Him." So what did God use to those people? There was an assemblage of people there. What did God use to attract them to Him? Well, He says, "What I want to use is my Son. You're to listen to Him." He didn't use boat rides or horse rides or any of those kind of things to attract those people. What God did was, He said, "I want you to listen to my Son." And He's not just talking to a few of the apostles that might have been there at that time. He's speaking to the whole assemblage that were there. That were those disciples. "I want you to listen to them." I realize the apostles were there. But He says, "I want you to hear Him. I want you to listen to what the Lord has to say." Well, the reason for that is given in John 3 and verse 16 when we see the Word of God saying, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So why did God say, hear him? Because if you hear him, you can have everlasting life. The things that sometimes men use to draw people to church, those things are just temporary. They don't last. You might give helicopter rides and eventually that helicopter is going to quit running. Hopefully not while you're in it. But eventually that helicopter is going to quit running and you're going to have another one. The things that man uses, they deteriorate over a period of time. But the things that God uses to draw people to him never deteriorate. God's word is the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. Because Christ is the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. In John the 6th chapter, when Jesus was speaking in verse 44, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So what does the Father use to draw people to him? It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God, he said. Therefore, everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me. So what Christ is saying there, the way that people are drawn to me is through what the Word of God says, what the Father said. Not only is the Son the one that God uses to draw people to him, but the Word that the Son gave is the very catalyst of drawing people to him. The Father wants people to be drawn to him, but he doesn't use the vicissitudes of life to do that. He doesn't use the various means or gimmicks or whatever you want to call them that man might come up with, but he uses the Word. Way back in the Old Testament, David said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. So it is the Word of God that is the lamp. It's like going into a room at midnight sometimes. You might go into a room and it's dark. The moon's not shining. It's one of those nights where it's really dark and the room is really dark. And you can't see anything. Your eyes try to adjust, but you know your eyes can't adjust to anything dark unless there's a little bit of light. Has to be a little bit of light. And so your eyes can't adjust to it and you can't see and you stumble around until you find the light switch over here and the light switch is off and you turn the light switch on. And all of a sudden you're able to see. Well, the Word of God is like that. You look into the Word of God because it contains the mind of God or the mind of Christ, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. And when you look at that mind of God, mind of Christ, you're drawn to the Lord because you find something in that Word that tells you who Christ is. We find out that God committed His own love toward us, and that while we were yet weak or sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We find that to be the case, among a lot of other passages of Scripture. And so we're taught by God. Well, one of the things we're taught by God is that His drawing power is the Son and the Word that the Son gave. You say, well, how do you know, James, that the Son gave the Word? I know because of what Jesus said in John 16. When Jesus said, I'm going to send you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He'll guide you into all truth. And in Ephesians, the first chapter, we're told that the gospel is the truth, or the truth is the gospel of our salvation. And it is the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the gospel contains the Word, but the Word came from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And the apostles, as they were inspired to speak that word by the Holy Spirit, spoke their word. And that's why Paul told Timothy, every scripture is given by inspiration of God or is God breathed. So the drawing power that God uses to himself through his Son is his Word. It's not anything else. And I'll tell you what, folks, not all of the gimmicks or methods that man used would ever teach us anything about the Lord if we didn't have this. You wouldn't know that there is a one God if it weren't for revelation. Now, it is man's nature to worship something. I understand that. And man might worship, well, he might worship the carpet, although I can't imagine they'd do that. But he might worship a a building. He might worship a river like the River Nile, like the Egyptians did. And they also worship the creature in the river. They worship the crocodile. That's why when you see pictures sometimes of the Egyptians back in that age, they would wear a headdress of a crocodile. But that was their God. We would not know of the God of the Bible, the one that we read about in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. We wouldn't know that if it were not for revelation. That's the only way we know. Man might worship a lot of things, but he would not know to worship the God of heaven if he had not revealed himself unto us. If he had not said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's revelation. We believe that. We believe what the Bible says, so we worship God. So God, as we worship God, we're drawn to God by what he says. Just like we wouldn't know about God if it were not for this. We wouldn't know anything about it. But I said, the Word has to do with the gospel. The Word has to do with the truth. It has to do with the gospel. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. We wouldn't know that except for revelation. So how does God draw us? Well, he draws us through the Word to his Father, to the Son, and the Son to the Father. He draws us that way, but he does it through his Word or through the gospel. Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word gospel means good news. You tell them this good news. And folks, we wouldn't know that if we didn't have the Bible. What is the good news? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The good news is not if you go to church with me, we'll give you a donut, or we'll give you a hot dog, or we'll give you a hamburger. That's not the good news. The good news is salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the good news. That's the drawing power that God has. He wants people to accept the gospel. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He's long suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. That's what he wants. And so that drawing power then is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Corinthians who thought they were really wise. They thought they were wiser than anybody, and probably thought they were wiser than God. So he's having to deal with that concept. And he said, since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save them that believe. So how does God save people today? What is his drawing power that causes people to be saved? The message, the word, the gospel. Wonder the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 3, the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. He was reminding those Ephesians why they were saved. You heard the word, it's the truth, it's the gospel, it's the good news of your salvation. That's what Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he said that after he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, the good news to every creature. In Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul had just said in verse 15 that as much as in me is, I want to preach. Why, Paul? Why is it true that every fiber of your being is drawing you or causing you to want to preach the gospel? Why is that so? Well, I'll tell you, James, I'm not ashamed of it. That's verse 16, Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Notice that expression. The gospel is God's power of salvation. He has multiple power, doesn't he? But he zeroed in on salvation by giving the gospel. The gospel is God's power of salvation. Everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. Isn't that what Jesus said? He that believeth and is baptized. Believe what? The gospel. You go into all the world, preach the gospel. So the Apostle Paul said, as much as in me is, I want to preach the gospel. Why? Because it is the gospel, it is God's power to salvation to everyone who believes it. It doesn't make any difference what nationality they are, whether Jew or Greek or Gentiles. And again in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 1:13, not only verse 3, but verse 13. The Apostle Paul said, "In Him you also trusted." You trusted in Him. Paul there is talking about God the Father, and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Godhead. Particularly maybe Jesus Christ here. "But in Him you also trusted, for after you heard the word of truth." Thy word is truth, Paul said on one occasion. Jesus said the same thing in John 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So after you heard the word of truth, after you heard the word of truth, it was the gospel you were listening to, and it brought about salvation. Ephesians 1:13. So what draws us? What draws us to God? What does God use to draw people unto Him? Well, as I said, His Son, who gave us the word, and the word tells us about it. The revelation. The gospel itself, which is the good news, that draws us, because I want to be saved. You want to be saved. Nobody wants to not be saved. We talk about going to heaven sometimes, don't we? I want to be saved. Have you ever thought about walking on the street of gold? I mentioned this before. Think about a whole street of gold. If we could find one today, probably we'd take a chisel, wouldn't we? An axe or whatever it is. We'd dig some of that up, wouldn't we? But we won't have to do that in heaven. It's a street of gold. One of the reasons it's used, the word gold there, is because it has to do with how much it's worth. Heaven is worth. Why is it worth so much? Well, it's just worth it all, really. Because you're not going to cry in heaven. You're not going to be hurt in heaven. Nothing's going to happen in heaven except good. So as we look at the gospel, the reason that we want to be drawn to God by the gospel is because it's going to save us and bring to us a period of time that we can go to heaven someday. If we're faithful, if we're trustworthy, if we fulfill our commitment to the Lord, we'll go to heaven. So God uses His Son, His Word, His Gospel. But I'll tell you something else God uses. He uses us sometimes. God uses faithful Christians, trustworthy Christians, to draw people unto Him. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to preach the word. You be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. What's Paul saying here? You're able to teach others. You're able to convince others. Here's a gospel preacher who could go out and preach and people would listen to it. You teach and rebuke and you convince. You convince people. You exhort people to turn to God. You do that with all your teaching, with long suffering. You cause people to turn to the Lord. Like he says in chapter 2 and verse 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, "The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men." They'll be able to teach others also. Here, this is what I'm talking about. God uses faithful people, faithful Christians, we might say, to draw people to Him. Paul had taught Timothy the things you heard from me among many witnesses. But Paul said, you heard it, a lot of people witnessed it. There were a lot of people that heard it. But you heard it too. So you teach faithful people, people you can trust, faithful men. And they'll take that because you can trust them and they're going to use it rightly and they're going to preach the right thing. And they'll in turn teach others also. What do we have there? Well, we have the chain, don't we? The chain reaction, we might say. The chain of Paul teaching, Timothy teaching, faithful men teaching, others out there. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to teach others also. Some of you sitting there this morning, including me and my wife, we are what we are because Mom and Dad taught us. Timothy was what he was. He had a genuine faith because his grandmother had it. Isn't that what Paul said? His grandmother had it. And then somebody else had it. His mother had it. Now he has it. reason that you have a place to worship, the reason the Van Buren congregation is here, is not because the people that started it, all of them are still alive today. Or all of them live in Van Buren today. But because of faithful people who thought there needed to be a congregation in this part of Van Buren that would serve the Lord, a congregation of God's people, who thought that and sacrificed for it, and they died for it, and it's here today. And some of us will be dead someday, and those who are here now, who are younger, they'll carry on. Hopefully. You teach faithful people, they in turn teach others also. So God uses faithful Christians to draw people to Him. In Acts 8 and verse 4, we're told that when the great persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem, when the Jews were being persecuted, who obeyed the gospel, they were being persecuted by other Jews and by the Romans, who demanded that they acknowledge Caesar as God, as the one true God. They couldn't do that. And so they were being persecuted, being thrown into prison, being thrown to the lions. All these things were being done to them. And the Scripture says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It forced them to leave Jerusalem. It forced them to run away from their homes. But the interesting thing about these people is, you would think if they were forced out of their homes like the floodwaters are forcing some people out today, and they've been there interviewing some of the people in forced beds and other places. Some that tornadoes have torn up their home and they're standing there, many tears are coursing down their cheeks. Maybe they have a few things that they've been able to salvage from their homes. And they said, but we're still here. We're still alive. And nearly every one of them says something like, we'll survive. And then the leaders of the community, as they talk to the people and all these houses are destroyed out there, we'll rebuild. My brother lives in, his sister-in-law live in Moore, Oklahoma. That is the bullseye in Oklahoma. You usually have big tornadoes. They've been hit twice in the last 15 years by F5 tornadoes. And where my brother and sister live, every home was destroyed except for theirs. The walls were still there. They had to rebuild their homes. The walls were still there. But all the homes around them were taken. Even the slabs were gone. That F5 took everything. And if you go there now, years later, if you go there, go to visit my brother, and he's got a new home sitting there. Same old walls, but it's new inside, new roof and all that. And the other homes out there look like the kind of homes they're building today. He wiped out all of those old homes and they rebuilt. That's what happened. That's what they've done. They've rebuilt. And so what they've done, that's what will happen today, the floods. I noticed today when Marty and I were coming to services and we turned on to Interstate 40 from where we live in Lee Creek subdivision or Park Ridge subdivision. It's the first time I've ever seen that little road that we get on to I-40 that I've ever seen the water almost up to it. I told Marty, what are we going to do if it covers that road? Well, I noticed some kayaks are for sale at Lowe's, so I've never seen it that high. And they say it's going to get higher. But I'll tell you what will happen. It can cover the road and eventually it will recede. And I'll tell you what will happen. The people who live in those homes, they'll kill the snakes that are all out there. And they'll wash the mud out and they'll do all of that kind of thing and they'll rebuild. And if it covers that road, this summer we'll wish we had some rain and it'll be dry as a bone and you won't be able to see that river from there until you get across the big bridge. Or the little bridge down there. People are resilient. God knew that. God made them that way, and that's the reason He uses them to teach His Word. Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. Isn't that what Paul was talking about when he said, as much as in me is, I want to preach the gospel? And he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me or be followers of me as I also am of Christ. You be as interested in those things as I am, he said. And I know that's what he's talking about because in Philippians 3 and verse 17 he says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So what does God use to draw people to Him? Well, He uses His Son, He uses the Word, the Gospel, and He uses you, if you'll let Him. He uses you as you talk to other people about Jesus Christ. Let's always be willing to let Jesus use us to draw